I'm just so grateful for Linda stepping up and leading the choir. So I would like to read our second scripture reading today. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Listen now to the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, this passage is the Thanksgiving message from the lectionary choices. And so next time, it's hard to believe, but as we gather as a church together, it'll be the last Sunday before Advent begins. How does time fly by so quickly? When I saw the Christmas decorations going up across the street, I thought, it feels like summertime still. Why are they putting these up? So instead of rushing ahead, let's turn back the clock and go back to that original Thanksgiving. Or no, let's turn the clock back even farther. Learning from history and learning about what we have done in the past in living in community is the only way our species has and will continue to survive. God has set us out on that pattern from the very beginning, depending on one another and being a species that understands how to work together. Remember, we are all descendants of Homo habilis, which evolved around 1.4 million years ago. Now, the Homo habilis species evolved in South and East Africa, eventually leading up to the development of Homo sapiens, who began walking the earth about 400,000 years ago. Now, some of us, though, have Neanderthal DNA, too, which originated in the part of the world called Eurasia. And so as the Homo sapiens emigrated out of Africa, some mixed with Neanderthals, but some populations did not. 40% of us modern humans have Neanderthal DNA. So it's interesting, you can see the differences. I blame my Neanderthal DNA for my large forehead and my short, stocky stature. Isn't that a good excuse? But I'm also very grateful for what they say is a strong immune system that came out of that combination, too. Scientists say that stronger immune systems happened as a result of our ancient ancestors intermingling with each other. Now, humans intermingle. That is what we were created to do, to evolve and survive on this planet. Opposites do attract to create diversity in the gene pool. And it is fruitless to resist our natural instincts to diversify. And now we jump ahead, and this leads up to the first Thanksgiving. History.com reminds us that the native inhabitants of the region around Plymouth Colony were the Wampanoag people who lived there for 10,000 years before the Europeans arrived. And for those who may not be able to read this, it says, "How's this? You teach us how to irrigate and plant corn, and we'll decimate your tribe and name a baseball team after you." Yep. That's pretty much what happened, isn't it? Soon after the Pilgrims built their settlement, they came into contact with a main tribal leader named Squanto. And he happened to be an English-speaking Native American. And he had been seized by the explorer John Smith in 1614 and enslaved. Now, I'd rather believe the Pocahontas Disney movie that John Smith was a wonderful man. But in reality, he enslaved some of the Native Americans that he came in contact with. But Squanto managed to escape on a boat to England. And while there, he learned the language. And he returned to his native land to find that most of his tribe had died of a plague, most likely brought over to them by the Pilgrims. In addition to interpreting the language between the colonial leaders and Native American chiefs, Squanto taught the Pilgrims how to plant corn, as well as where to fish and how to hunt deer and beaver. In the fall of 1621, the Pilgrims famously shared a feast, a harvest feast, with the tribal people who saved them from starvation. And that meal is now considered the basis for our Thanksgiving holiday. And you can go on to history.com and read many more details than what I'm sharing today. But I think of those of us who are the descendants from the very first Pilgrims, I think we should change the holiday name from Thanksgiving to Thankful for Native Americans Day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because that's really the origin of this whole holiday. But history tells us that rather than continuing to be grateful, the Europeans that came across the ocean in droves killed much of the indigenous population with diseases and guns and took control of their land. For the native peoples of today, Thanksgiving is not an easy holiday to celebrate. Columbus Day and Thanksgiving represent the beginning of the end of their ancestors. So how do these issues connect to the scripture today? Jesus was teaching his disciples not to fret. Worry and hand-wringing does no good. He says, don't worry about eating or drinking or what clothes to wear or about your life in general. Instead, strive for the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. So again, what is the kingdom of God and what is righteousness? It's justice, it's peace, kindness, humility, wholeness, compassion, grateful living, trustworthiness, unity in diversity, generosity, truthfulness, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But unfortunately, especially for the Native Americans in this country, the opposite of the kingdom of God happened to them. And we're experiencing too much of that in our present day today, too. The opposite of the kingdom of God is racism, nationalism, greed, deception, fear-mongering, poverty, disunity, and injustice. If we promote a kingdom of God way of living, we are promoting what I'm calling now the two big G's, gratitude and generosity. You can sum most of the kingdom of God in gratitude and generosity. When you live with an attitude of gratitude, you don't complain or worry. You focus on the good in and around your life, and you share your blessings with others. Generous living and gratefulness combine to make you mentally and physically more healthy, too. They are the G vitamins that we all need to take a dose of daily, generosity and gratefulness. An article in Harvard Health Magazine is titled, "Giving Thanks Can Make You Happier." It acknowledges that for many people, the holiday season is tinged with sadness and anxiety or depression. Some people feel lost and overwhelmed and have low energy this time of year. But consistent research shows that expressing gratitude does more than just lift your spirits. Gratitude is strongly associated with happiness, greater happiness, and improved overall health, and less adversity in your life, and stronger relationships. They found all these things as a result of the scientific studies they did. Happiness, improved overall health, less adversity happened in the people's lives, and stronger relationships. You know that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? It really should say, "Be grateful, be happy." But that all works together, because when you're grateful and you're happier, you worry less. Robert Emmons, a doctor at the University of California, Davis, not too far from here, and Michael McCullough of the University of Miami, they both have done extensive research on gratitude, too. And in one study, they asked participants to write just a few sentences down each week, focusing on particular topics that they gave each group. They had three different groups. One group wrote about things they were grateful for that had occurred that week. A second group wrote about daily irritations and things that were displeasing them. And then the third group wrote about events that had affected them, but really with no emphasis on being positive or negative. It was just writing neutral things about things that had happened. After 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic, and they felt generally better about their lives. Surprisingly, they also exercised more as a result, and they had fewer visits to the doctor than those who focused on aggravations and irritations. We say you are what you eat, but you also are what you think. So even if this is your first try or your 100th effort, you can pledge today to take a daily vitamin G from now on and train your brain to be grateful instead of grouchy. You can pray. You can do intentional, mindful meditations. You can mentally thank people even without talking to them. One research study found out that if you just mentally thanked people, even without writing a thank you note, which is even better, but people were healthier when they mentally thanked people. And when you write down gratitudes for the positives all around you more than the negatives, all of this makes you more resilient. And then gratitude leads to generosity. And generosity also leads to better health, too. Dr. Robert Puff, which I think is a funny name, his name's Dr. Puff, says, "The link between generosity and happiness is no longer just a theory." He says, "For centuries, spiritual leaders and philosophers have viewed generosity as the key to happiness." And John Holmes, a poet and a critic, once said, "There is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up." A University of Zurich study offers scientific proof that generous behavior can give you a happier life. Fair and Tobler studied the responses in three parts of the brain to giving away money and to getting money to spend on oneself. Those who gave it away had intense interactions in the areas of the brain that are associated with generosity and happiness. And even when they just anticipated giving money, like those who just thought about thanking people, those who anticipated giving away money before they gave it, there was this strong sense of electricity in their brain that showed a sense of happiness. They concluded that having a mindset of generosity caused happiness. Now, the National Kidney Foundation has a blog that says, "The human psyche is hardwired to benefit from helping other people. But generosity can do more for you than just improve your emotional health. It can also improve your physical health." And then the Kidney Foundation listed three ways your health is improved through generous giving. First, lower blood pressure. Second, better heart health, including lower cholesterol and less inflammation in your body. And third, charitable giving promotes feelings of empathy, personal well-being, and positivity that increases your overall health. Now, the National Kidney Foundation is the largest and the most comprehensive and long-standing organization dedicated to the awareness, prevention, and treatment of kidney disease. They care about your health and well-being. And so does Jesus and the church. Your Dr. God has this vitamin G prescription all wrapped up in what is my favorite section of the Bible, Philippians 4:4-9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Isn't that a great prescription? And I think every doctor's visit, part of the prescription the doctors give you should be focus on the positive and get involved in a faith community that is supportive and active in outreach. Because that has been proven over and over again by the Duke University studies that your life will, on average, go 7 years longer because of that. And so that's why I'm so proud of you all for coming here today. You're actually following a prescription that God has given, and also every doctor should give too. So that's it, your prescription for peace and good health. You could say it's 4 G's, really, that equals good living, God's grace, gratitude, and generosity. God graces us with the ability to be grateful and generous. That is how our DNA is hardwired, and that is what helps us survive as a species. Without generous living, there would be no life. And there would be no church either. Churches have always depended upon the generosity of its members. And on behalf of all the staff here at the Church of the Roses, I just want to say we are so grateful for your generosity. Many churches are suffering and dying because the members are not focused anymore on their churches. They are focused elsewhere, on other parts of their lives. Historically, though, you can understand how this is happening because the church used to be the hub of community service for the regions where they were located. My previous church in New Jersey, for example, transformed itself into a hospital during the smallpox epidemic in the late 1800s because that was what the need was in the community. Feeding and clothing and sheltering programs, most of all of them originated in churches too. And you know, all the hospitals that have the name Presbyterian on them started in Presbyterian churches. Now there are major freestanding nonprofits like World Vision and Red Cross and Salvation Army who are very worthy organizations and they do a lot of good, but they attract a lot of the donations that were previously given to churches. Then there's all the other organizations vying for your donations, like the World Wildlife Fund and the veterans organizations, which I give to also, UNICEF, St. Jude's Hospital, Shriners, Kiwanis, and all the disaster assistance funds. Most churches these days are having a harder time competing with these major nonprofits because they also rely on charitable giving. I get at least 2 mailings a day from places where I have previously given donations. 2 a day. When we send out a mailing, we realize how expensive that is. Yet some of the best community service is still being offered and organized by churches. So I reached out to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church up in Chico because I found out one of my Princeton classmates is now the pastor there. He came there in 2016. His name's Henry Hansen. And this is a church with over 1,000 members. And they are organizing right now many ways to help the fire victims of Paradise. And he wants to talk to me tomorrow on the phone about ways that our church can partner with the Bidwell Presbyterian Church to help meet those needs. And it's amazing to see already how they have organized. Churches just do this, and people in crisis times flock to churches like they did in our fires. It's just a symbol of generosity and care out to the community, and that's why we have to keep thriving for the needs of the people, even those who don't come worship here. I'm grateful to be able to say, though, that this church still does very active community outreach ministry, and we do it very well. We identify the needs that are in our community, and we try our very best to address them. We organize a neighborhood watch, which we did a few years ago. We built a community garden that can give fresh food to people beyond what the Deacon food bags have out front that we give out front every day in our office. Recently, we helped do a habitat build of homes to help solve the housing crisis. We provide meeting space now for 7 AA groups. We feed the hungry kids across the street for the snack program and in our church for the breakfast program. We give out these wonderful food bags that the deacons have organized for many years and more food bags, almost twice as many this year as other years. And we promote protein for the hungry through the Presbytery's Pedals for Protein ride. And so many of our members have been a part of that for all these years. And they raised over $50,000 this year. I'm so proud of them. $50,000 plus. So you can see, too, from the insert in your bulletin, many other ways to live generously so you can be healthier and happier. But for this church to thrive into the future, we need your generous pledge. So thank you. We are so grateful for all of those who do pledge and help us plan for the future here. When God created Homo habilis, God must have created our first ancestor to be grateful, generous, and cooperatively community-oriented. And that is how they survived for about 1 million years. And then Homo sapiens came along and evolved even longer for that period of time leading up to us. So Michael LePage wrote in the New Scientist magazine, though, about that evolution myth called survival of the fittest. I think most of us believe that survival of the fittest means someone who's big and strong and tough. But he said, in reality, the word fittest seldom means the strongest. The fittest, back in the days of evolution, would often be the most loving and selfless, not the most aggressive and violent. In nature, fittest can mean the most cooperative in community. He said, forget Rambo and think of the fittest being like Einstein or Gandhi. And of course, I would add Jesus. Amen.